Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we get to sing to you, that we get to look into your word. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. May Christ be magnified and glorified in our lives. May we turn from sin and trust in him more and more. Again, thank you so much for this great opportunity that we have. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's a privilege and a great responsibility to proclaim God's word to you all this morning. And this is interesting. You know, many of us wanted to go to family camp. Well, the Lord kind of brought this atmosphere that we're able to be outside and God's creation and even hear the cars here. But I just want to share from my heart, starting up here this morning, that I'm really thankful for all of you and how the Lord has brought each of you into my life, my family's life as well. I'm so thankful for our elders here at River City Grace, Pastor Greg, who invested in me, who has spent so much time with me, discipling me for these past 3 years. It's been a great privilege and an honor. We're so thankful for your love, for the blessing, partnering together for the gospel. And we are going to miss you as we enjoyed serving in the band ministry with so many of you and in other ministries as well. We served in youth ministry, youth staff. So thankful for the students, for the families who have entrusted their children to partnering for the gospel as well. And God has been so good and faithful, even as we have been singing this morning. I just want to say I'm grateful for all of you, and you have been very kind to me, to my wife, and to our children, so we are forever grateful. Now, how does that make you feel? Now, that was real. I was really saying that I'm really thankful for you. But as I was just sharing that, what does that make you feel, all those words? Can you think of someone who recently maybe said something to you, maybe something very loving, a compliment, some good advice, helpful thoughts? Doesn't that make you feel really, you know, really good? Words are powerful, and words are important. When James is talking about our tongue, he's not only referring to our physical tongue, he's talking about our communication. God is the God who communicates. In Genesis 1:3, God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. He made us in his image. God made us in his image to communicate, to speak the words to one another, to speak to him. But we must recognize that we have an enemy who spoke deceptive words. Did God really say? We have an enemy who tries to get us to join him in using our tongue in evil ways. All of us who are born from Adam's race, we're capable to use words for evil and great harm. Now, there are so many ways to communicate. Isn't that true? There is verbal communication, phone communication, social media communication, email communication, text messaging communication. The list goes on and on and on. And therefore, there is a great danger for us to dishonor the Lord in the way we communicate, to use our words for evil and harm. See, when you come to an annual physical checkup, one of the first things your doctor may ask you is to stick out your tongue. A healthy tongue has a warm pinkish color, and anything different might indicate the underlying health condition. Now, again, I'm not an expert here. We could check with Chinwei afterwards if what I said is right, but we know that this is what the way they determine what's wrong with a person. James is teaching in a similar way that our words are like the indicator or a barometer of our spiritual condition, our heart. Our tongue reveals what is inside of us. It reveals that we are not yet perfect. See, the early church had struggles just as we do with the tongue. They were boasting, they were fighting, they were gossiping, they were slandering. That's why there's so many books in the New Testament that is confronting all these different things. And you need to understand that our outward conduct most importantly, starts with our thoughts, but also it's starting with the word that you speak to one another. Then it progresses. Everything always starts, it's connected to your words, how you talk to people. James, straight up in this passage, in James chapter 3, thank you, Brother Ethan, for reading it. In James chapter 3, James dealing with this whole issue, and he straight up says in verse 10, these things ought not to be so. This is not the way it should be. Or if we're from the South, that ain't right. This is especially important for teachers who teach the Word of God. But at the same time, I think we all are called to preach the gospel. We all are called to use our tongue. We should all take this admonition to the heart, since we all are going to give an account for every word that we speak. There are those who profess to be Christians, and we see this all around, but when you hear them talk, you notice that their talk, their tone, is the tone of this world. You might even cringe when you hear somebody talk. And you clearly see that by their works, by their words, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. So there's a danger for each of us. We could fall into hypocrisy where we can use our words, use our tongue for good, and then a little later, for evil. And see, ultimately, when it comes to teaching and influencing others, this is the most important thing. Our tongue can be used to lead people to destruction of their souls. This is vitally important. This passage before us has so many examples and illustrations to show what the tongue can do, how it can be used, either for a blessing or a curse, give life or destroy. Now the bad news, or the problem that James addresses here, is verse 8. Notice here, no one, he says, can tame the tongue. No one. But for us who know our Bibles, we know that what is impossible with man is possible with God. The good news of the gospel is that we know the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, who died for our sins, who rose again so that we would be justified, made right with God. And now by the Holy Spirit who lives within us, we can grow and learn to control our tongue. And so the main point here this morning is that we must rely on God to change your tongue. We must be doers of the Word, be doers of God's Word. We must let the wisdom of God transform our lives. We must store up God's Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him. So in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, God, through the Apostle James, exhorts us to see the magnitude of our tongue and to use it for a blessing and not a cursing. So in this passage, first, we will look at our accountability, and second, our influence. There is a potential positive or negative effect both for us and for others, the way we deal with our tongue and the way we communicate, the way we deal with others. So let's first look at our accountability. In other words, we must recognize that we are responsible for our powerful little tongue. Many know this phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. Well, Jesus Christ actually said, He warned, to whom much is given, much will be required. See, there is a warning here, what James is saying. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This is a great challenge for anyone who handles the Word of God. Think about this. To think about speaking on behalf of God, in that you read God's Word, you interpret it, you proclaim what God has revealed, to speak God's heart to others, God's mind, is a dangerous job. It is nothing to play games with. See, there are many dangerous jobs. If you Google it, you'll find, people on the roof, roofers. They have a very dangerous job. Fishers, pilots. There's many things. The list goes on and on. You know, one of the things, and I looked up the list. One thing was not on the list is the teacher. And obviously you might think, well, yeah, teachers in his classroom, and But James is talking to us here, and he's showing how important it is for those who would stand and who would declare God's word. It is vitally important for them to be prepared, to know what they're doing. And the reason why is that there is a great and stricter scrutiny. There is judgment day. James is saying, don't rush into ministry of the word. Teachers will be judged more strictly. Now, are you considering the seriousness of the weight of this job? Because listen, what you say, and in one sense, James is saying particularly for teachers, but obviously, as he says, for many of us, we fail in many ways, and so therefore, there's judgment for everyone. Now, there's stricter judgment for those who would proclaim God's word. But listen, why is there such seriousness? Because what you teach will affect many lives. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 6. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, is that serious or what? See, in James' day, the teachers were seen as the great ones. They would get the best seats in the house. They would be seen as someone who's close to God. So a lot of people wanted that role. And actually, in synagogues, people would be able to, you know what, I want to get up and I want to read, I want to lead, I want to proclaim. And so they were, in those times, they could just get up and start speaking what God has laid on their hearts. And I know there's churches like that as well, in our time as well. But even as I was preparing to preach, I had to stop and check my own heart. Why do I want to proclaim God's word? Is it because I love God? Because I want to be faithful to His word? Because I love you? I want all of us to grow in this. Or is it for my glory? Is it just because I want to look good and smart and be thought of as someone who's walking with the Lord? And is this all hypocrisy? And so this is what every pastor has to do, to take the words and check his own heart. And yes, I need to grow in this as well, with my tongue, with why do I want to check my own motives. That's why it's so crucial. Now, I know some of you may be even thinking, how to know if I am called to preach? Now, this is not that sermon, but I'm just going to give you a few things to jot down. If you are called to preach, you will have a passion to preach. No one will be able to stop you from proclaiming the gospel, from preaching. Obviously, there's qualification. 1 Timothy, you look at Titus. You will have a sense of sense of humility, sense of that you're not all that. You don't have it all together. But God will call you, and you will know His call when God calls you to proclaim God's word. You will desire it. Even persecution might come. People might want you to do something else. You will still want to go ahead and proclaim God's word, because that's what God is calling you. Moses is a great example of that. But this passage here this morning speaks to any believer, I believe, also using his or her tongue. There is a sense in which we're all been given a great commission to make disciples and what? To teach them, to teach all nations, so everyone will give an account for God's word, for every word they spoke. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you that on that day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now again, for those who are false teachers who did not trust the finished work of Christ, the judgment that he's talking about is condemnation. It is hell. And it is stricter judgment, he's saying. But for those who are in Christ, we're going to receive rewards when we were faithful to Christ, when we were faithful to his word. And for the works that we have done in our, for his glory. And then if for the work that we were done for our selfish reasons, we'll be burnt up as wood, hay, and straw. And 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that. I love how honestly James states here, notice this, including himself, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. We all struggle to control our tongue. We all need God's grace. If you could control the tongue, you will be able to control your whole body. The word perfect here, by the way, can also be translated as mature or complete. As in James chapter 1, if you remember, verse 4, as you grow in patience through trials, and for the effect that you would be complete, that you would be mature. Now he says that mature people control their tongue by God's grace, and this is the idea there. If James used the word in the sense of perfect, meaning sinless, then it wouldn't make any sense for him to say that we all stumble in many ways. He would have to divide and say there are certain people who are perfect, meaning they never sin. No, he's not talking about that. We stumble. All of us stumble in boasting, in pride, in exaggeration, in selective reporting, maybe criticizing others, slandering, flattering, lying. All these different things, they come and creep up into our hearts and lives. These are serious sins that we must confront. We must confront them in ourselves and in others. But to not stumble in word is to be spiritually mature. That's why pastors, they have to be a believer for a while before they actually proclaim God's word. The Spirit works in you, and you have the fruit of the Spirit as you continue to grow. So you produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which all of those, you're not going to have just a few of those and say, all right, I'm ready. No, you're going to have all of those, which self-control is part of fruit of the Spirit. Now, James has been touching on the subject earlier in the context. He said in chapter 1, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Or verse 26, if anyone thinks he is a religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So James already been talking about the tongue, the importance of restraining, for bridling your tongue. See, James is talking about, ultimately, your heart. If anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, ultimately, he's talking about your heart. You might be deceiving your own heart, thinking you're a Christian. But how can you find out if you're truly a believer? Well, just watch your tongue for a while. Just kind of, you know, look at how you talk, what you say. That is a condition of your heart you're able to gauge. Now, we are accountable. We are accountable and responsible for our tongue. But we also need to think of our influence and the powerful influence of our tongue. So let's look at verses 3 through 12. Second, let's look at our influence. Let us recognize the great power and influence of our tongue. You have great power through your tongue. You can do a whole lot of good or harm with a single word. Now think about this. A single word comes from your mouth and it lands somewhere. It's like this huge explosion. It could happen that it just explodes and, you know, there's effect all over. And this is what your words can do. It could leave destruction all around. You probably heard this phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Is that a true statement? That is a lie. Actually, there is bitter pain and hurt that can last a lifetime. Small words are influential and powerful. Notice James says here, in starting from verse 3, if we put bits into mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Interesting. Have you ever said something and then you thought, oh man, I wish I could just take that back? Maybe you could have said something maybe to someone to help them, but then you you kept being silent, and then you thought later, why didn't I stand up what was needed to be said? See, Proverbs 10:19-21 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. This week we actually had a little camp here, it's an evening camp with our youth, and honestly, I mean, again, I know exactly why this happens, because I'm just like that as well, but you wouldn't believe how hard it is, and our youth group is not huge, it's not hundreds of people, but how hard it is to say, guys, keep it down, we're going to explain the rules, and hey, keep it down, slow down, you're just trying to make people just quiet down for a second, please give us a minute, and what, you know, everybody has, I have something to say, you know, just the lips just keeps on, the heart keeps producing these thoughts, and you just keep on speaking, and this is how I am as well, I'm sure, when I was in the youth group as well, I was part of that. But in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is a choice silver. Notice, the lips of the righteous feeds many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. See, think about how small a bit that is placed in a horse's mouth, and a child can sit upon that horse and control the whole huge animal. The whole body moves where you want it to go. See, likewise, the tongue will control the direction of your life. Think about a small rudder that controls the entire ship, the huge ship that goes through the ocean, where you want it to go. If you use the rudder of your tongue, you will get to the desired destination, but if you don't, you will make a shipwreck of your life, literally. Think about a little fire, a tiny spark that can destroy great forests. I mean, in California, we've just seen this in recent years. That is what it is for a mouth, just to keep running out of control. Have you ever seen that kind of a thing where just people just saying whatever comes to their hearts, evil hearts, and it's horrible to see. Now, recently, right, we've been witnessing through riots, you know, this literally cities lit on fire, and what? It all started with a single work of the tongue, single word comes out, and other people get fired up, and then next thing you see, the cities are burning up. How many relationships were burnt up by the fire of the lips, the terrible damage that was done, anger and all these things that are creeping into your tongue, and then you let it loose. We have all been deeply hurt by words. We have also been greatly helped and encouraged by words. Think about how blessed it is that God has made us to communicate through the blessed words. Think of someone who has told you something life-giving and encouraging. Think about someone who brought to you the gospel of the glorious Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that someone has spoken to you those words of life that actually, what, opened your eyes, God through His power. That was a powerful word. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. You could be using that. The words can build up. It could cheer. It could motivate. It could strengthen, to support, to uplift. Your words can calm a raging sea of emotions. You can bring a healing to a situation. See, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. But that same tongue can destroy someone's marriage, career, reputation. It can break someone's spirit and push people away from the gospel. That is what is most destructive. It can divide churches. Now again, James states that this tongue not only loves boasting, pride, I, me, look at me, I'm first, I did great things, boast of great things. But verse 6, notice, there's a world of iniquity that is connected to it. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, James says. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And set on fire by hell. Now that word hell is Gehenna. You know, next to Jerusalem, that is that the garbage, that all the filth that would be thrown up and would burnt up out there. And this is what he's referring to. You know, this is where everything is connected to the evil that defiles the entire body, ruins your whole life. The fire of hell itself is fueling this type of tongue. Proverbs 16:27 says, "A worthless man digs up evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." What he's talking about, it is demonic. It is actually connected to satanic influences. Think about the gossip, how you could destroy someone else, and then, you know, or even, you know, gossiping in a Christian way, where you just say, "Well, it's a prayer request. Let's just pass this around." You know, tearing down others, insulting others, saying they deserve it. Do you see what they did? Complaining maybe to others, saying, "I'm just tired right now, and I deserve this," or maybe even cursing and using profanity. A lot of songs these days as well have so much garbage, so much things that are influencing the people, and you see them talk like the world. Notice verse 7 and 8, James goes even farther when he's saying here that for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Notice here, there is no man who can tame the tongue, no human being who can tame the tongue. We could tame and control animals that are 10 times our size. Now, not me. I mean, there's specialists out there. But, you know, if you've ever been to SeaWorld and the zoos or different circuses and things like that, you're in amazement. How in the world can you control such a huge animal or a fish? Yet, at the same time, we can't control an organ that is smaller than your phone in your pocket. See, the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Think of a snake full of deadly poison. Your tongue could be more dangerous than the snake, because you can actually consciously and bite and do evil to others to great harm, that they would end up in hell. That is why it's a restless evil. It never stops. It's full of deadly poisons, he's saying. Dear brothers and sisters, who will deliver us, right, from this tongue? We must look elsewhere to help. We are not going to be able to help ourselves. This is not, you know, grab yourself by your bootstraps and let's go. No, we must look elsewhere. Unless God intervenes to help us, we are doomed. Only by His mercy, only by His grace, only by the assistance of God working in us to put off and put on the new man, then we're able to fight this. Now, you must fight for a consistency. I love how James here finishes this little section by saying, you must fight for consistency in your influences. Verses 9 through 12. Notice, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, in God's image. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. He's saying, don't be hypocrites. There can be so much hypocrisy in the influence to others. And again, James states, this inconsistency should not be. So you can bless the Lord and Father driving in the morning to work. You're having a great day, maybe drinking a coffee, listening to Christian music, singing. And then some guy runs into your lane, right? And without a blink or even a wave, what happens to you at that moment? Well, if not out loud, but you start cursing people in your heart. You might even start saying, what's wrong with this guy? And you start, you know, you in your heart, you start to get so riled up, and it all starts to come out. That's why I believe we have a horn, you know, peep, 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 so it could blink out everything so no one can hear. We are cursing, could be in a moment of time, could curse men who are made in God's image. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. That shouldn't be, James said. And lastly, James gives us four comparisons. He's saying, number one, a fountain cannot produce sweet water and bitter at the same time. A fig tree cannot produce olives. A vine cannot produce figs. Salt water cannot be made sweet. That is to say, that is naturally impossible. I mean, you could try to staple some olives on the fig tree, but that's not real. That wouldn't make it an olive tree. See, all these examples, they're ultimately here in the passage, they reveal the heart that is the problem, the fountain of life. That's why you have to watch over your heart with all diligence. From it flow the springs of life. So we understand that all those things that James is using as examples, those four comparisons, they're clearly stated that in the natural world, again, yes, people could mess around with water, with chemicals, and they could, you know, extract, do all sorts of things. But he's saying, naturally speaking, you could not get that. All these examples, they reveal the condition of your heart. The heart is the real problem, brothers and sisters. The tongue is connected to your heart, the source. So the question is, who rules your heart? Who is in control? See, a horse needs a rider. A ship needs a pilot. As your tongue needs a master. Now, who is your master? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it you? Is it God, ultimately, or is it Satan? Who's your master? One commentator pointed out that our conversation and our hearts are inseparable. And he states general things about it. He says, the abusive speech usually reveals a violent character, a heart that is so violent. Sarcastic speech reveals a cynical spirit, a superior attitude. It all comes from the heart. A flirting and suggestive comments reveal a struggle with a self-image or a lustful heart. Innuendo, gossip, slander show a disregard for others or a lack of love. Lies reveal a lack of trustworthiness or a deceptive spirit. And then boasting reveal an arrogant heart. End quote. It's interesting, yeah, that all those things we see, that they are connected to the heart. So as we apply this, listen, if you're convicted this morning, praise God. You have a great hope this morning in the gospel. Now again, James doesn't end here, right? The letter keeps going, and next he's going to be talking about the wisdom. You know, do you have the wisdom from above, or is it earthly, you know, demonic, from hell? That wisdom is obviously connected to this whole sphere, is how you talk. And I believe James continues to go, and then he gets to a point where he gives us this amazing gospel truth. Now listen, this morning, don't deny your sin. Don't pretend. Don't think about someone else who is worse than you. I'm not like those people who are on the news, right? I'm not them, so you lift yourself up. No, don't do that. Don't think that your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. Everyone will give an account for their own deeds. Listen, you only need to humble yourself before a holy God. As James says in chapter 4, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts. Draw near to God. Meaning, repent. Ask God to forgive you and your tongue that has done so much damage. And then don't despair, but receive the grace of God and believe in His Word, what He has provided. The solution and the answer is God can control your tongue. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And therefore, brother and sister, be encouraged. If you here this morning and maybe you don't know the Lord, you have never repented. Oh, brother, today is the time of repentance. Today is the time of salvation. Maybe today the day when you bow your knees before the Lord and says, just draw near to Him. Say, Lord, please forgive my sins. Please forgive my tongue. How many things I have destroyed with my tongue? It is evil. God calls it evil. You call it evil as well. And then turn from it. Say, God, I want to live for You. Lord Jesus, please wash away all my sins. thank you for dying for me on the cross so that I don't have to pay for all these wicked sins that I have committed. And please help me now to live a life for your glory. See, you could have a new mouth, so to speak, new tongue. You could start a new chapter in your life with walking with God and fighting the sin. The solution is God can control the tongue. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Let us renew our mind daily. Take God's truth, God's word in your heart. We must memorize scripture. Let it overflow with God's wisdom so that when you talk to others, you're actually speaking something that helps, heals, brings comfort, joy to others. Only Christ can produce a new heart that controls the tongue. So number one, if you want to jot this down, these applicationals, pray. Pray to God. If you struggle with this, pray to God. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Pray that often before maybe you start answering when there's a conflict, or you need God's grace, God's wisdom, so God would set a guard over your mouth. He can do it. Number two, memorize. Again, fill yourself with God's word. That is what's going to transform you. That's what's going to transform your heart. You're going to say, when I was growing up, I remember meeting my wife Ellie and kind of, you know, the things that her mind was not exposed to a lot of evil stuff. So for her, a single bad word would kind of cut her wrong. And I was like, wow, that's so amazing. That's so precious to have that, where those things they hurt, they actually, you see the weight of those kinds of things. You don't just say, wow, yeah, that's how it should be. That's how the world is. So no, we should be innocent as doves. We should walk around with sensitive hearts that, and again, not to judge others, but to love others and to bring in the gospel, the good news, so you could help others. So memorize scriptures. Number one, pray. Number two, memorize. And number three, fight to think before you speak. Fight to think before you speak. That is so hard. James would say, slow down this morning for everyone. Let's, you know, be slow to speak. We are so quick to speak. Isn't that true? Well, James does not resolve this here with this passage, but again, he wants us all to check our hearts and to see that we are in such a great need of God's grace and God's mercy. James wants us to run to Christ and receive that grace this morning, even as we remember Him through communion. So let's pray. Oh God, we come before You. Help us to check our hearts this morning. Help us to realize that the problem is deeper than our tongue. The problem is in our heart. Father, please cleanse us. We confess our sin and we know that You are faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh Holy Spirit, we need You. Please, make us more like Jesus as we remember Him through communion. Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen.